Ronald Reagan had a sense of humor. One of his favorite jokes went something like this. He said, one day, Nancy and I were taking a reflective walk through a cemetery, reading the tombstones. One particular tombstone caught my attention. I said, look at that, Nancy. Two men buried in the same grave. The inscription reads, "Here lies a politician and an honest man." Kind of get that little joke there? Stereotypically, politicians have been known to be less than honest. But of course, politicians are not the only ones who lie. Lying and deception and dishonesty are a part of the sinful nature of every person everywhere. But this is not who we are to be in Christ. Last time we were together in the book of Ephesians, I shared part one of a message entitled "Off with the Old, On with the New." Let's quickly review those verses. Ephesians 4:22 through 24. "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Describing the Christian life using an article or an analogy of clothing, Paul said that we should put off our former pattern of behavior like we would put off an old garment that we would be ashamed to be seen in. We are to put off the sinful behavior of our past like a prisoner would cast off prison clothes when he's released from prison. Why would a prisoner who's been freed ever want to wear those clothes again? Also, by way of reminder, some clothes serve as uniforms which identify certain people as being part of certain groups. For example, policemen. Believers should also be identifiable by wearing the uniform of godly behavior. We are to put off the old garments which label us as unbelievers. And we are to put on the new garments which label us as followers of Christ. Now this morning, in part two of "Off with the Old, On with the New," Paul expands this teaching. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Paul has been soaring, writing high and lofty theological concepts, but now he returns to everyday household duties. In his mind, the two go together hand in hand. Paul easily shifts from the theological to the everyday, not satisfied to discuss our old self and our new self in just general terms. Paul presses ahead to delineate specific articles that we need to put off and put on. So he dives in, giving specific examples of old self rags and of new self regalia, which we are to put off and put on. The Christian faith is intensely practical. But some believers try to not make it practical. Some believers seek to make the Christian faith completely ritualistic. They want to only do religious rituals, such as attend a worship service, such as take the Lord's Supper, come and do the ritual, go home, and not be changed. Sometimes we're like the man who heard a preacher exhort his people on the virtues of Christian behavior. This man left the service in a huff, saying that religion that meddles with his personal life goes too far. The Apostle Paul would vehemently disagree. talking about the glory of heaven matters not if we live like the world. Behavior does matter. In the next few verses, Paul will provide detailed examples of how Christians should behave. Most of these illustrations are stated both positively and negatively, providing a clear contrast of godly virtues versus godless vices, and also reminding us that we are to not deal only with the negative. For every aspect of the old self that we are to put off, there's also something of the new self that we are to put on. So let's dive in. Off with the old, on with the new. The first thing is this: put off falsehood. Put off falsehood. The Greek word for falsehood is the word pseudos, which refers to every type of falsehood, from overt lies to shading the truth to spinning something to your advantage. Paul's admonition is to put off all falsehood. No sin was more typical in the pagan world than was lying. Darius said, "When telling a lie will be profitable, let it be told." Plato advised, "He who knows how to do it at a suitable time may lie." Maximus Tyrius said, "There's nothing respectable about truth if it's not profitable." Still today, lying continues to be a characteristic vice of those who do not know Christ. It's a way of life in many cultures, including our own. But I tell you what is far, far worse. Lying is also a daily characteristic of many believers. Perhaps we can relate to the ancient philosopher who walked across the streets of Athens at night, holding up a lantern to each face that he passed. When asked why he did this, he replied, "I am looking for an honest man." Why is lying so prevalent? Let me mention several reasons. Lying abounds because it's part of our sinful nature. One of the earliest sins to appear in small children is deceit. You don't have to teach children to lie. Blessed be the parent who recognizes this and who deals with it decisively. Why else is lying so prevalent? Lying abounds because our old nature convinces us it's no big deal. Everybody's doing it, so we tell ourselves. But our new nature rejects this premise. Dishonesty is very serious. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says this: "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." Then there's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Their lies resulted in their death. This was God's way of getting the attention of early believers. I'd say it worked. This should also help all of us realize that God takes all forms of dishonesty very seriously. Do you realize that the world today is what it is because of a lie? The first sin that mankind committed was the result of a lie. Mankind fell from paradise because Eve believed Satan's lie against God. Even liars believe that lying is wrong. They deny their own lies, which is really just another lie, but they still expect others to speak truthfully to them, and they get offended when it doesn't happen. What else? Lying abounds because we don't like to deal with our own lies. Confronting our own lies forces us to come face to face with our own worst selves. Lying reveals the evil within us. We lie because we want people to think well of us. We lie because we want to be the center of attention. We lie because we don't want to admit we're wrong. We lie because we don't want to get in trouble. In other words, we lie because we don't want to admit who we really are. So, we put up a facade. We put on camouflage. And we do all we can do to deceive others into believing that we are something that we are not. Now, please listen carefully. Lying and dishonesty come in many shapes and sizes. Betraying a confidence. Insincere flattery. Cheating in school. Falsifying paperwork. Breaking promises. Not paying our debts. Slandering someone's character. Making statements which intentionally mislead. All of these things are forms of lying. The most heinous lies are those which bring open reproach upon God and His church. Megachurch pastors have fallen in horrid scandals. Both Catholics and Baptists have recently grimaced as sex abuse scandals have been revealed against their leaders, with great attempts to cover up all of this mess with lies, shading the truth, not keeping promises. Outright lies are all around us. But unfortunately, they are also within us. Brothers and sisters, these things should not be. Others may deem these things to be acceptable, but we who are in Christ do not have that option. Yes, even we who are believers sometimes make poor, dishonest choices, but this is not to be the everyday pattern of believers. Habitual dishonesty is the DNA of Satan and of those who belong to him, but it must not be the pattern of those who belong to Jesus. When believers practice dishonesty before God, we must do all we can do to make it right. Off with the old, on with the new. Number two, put on truth. Put on truth. One of the best ways to lose a negative trait is to displace it with a positive trait. To help us overcome all forms of lying, we need to passionately cultivate a pattern of truthfulness. We must work at being truthful in all things, in all times, in all circumstances. Have you ever heard the phrase, ministerially speaking? You ever heard that phrase? For those who are not familiar with this phrase, here is the definition from the Dictionary of Christianese. Exaggeration. Making stories better. Padding attendance figures, etc. We joke, but really it's not good. All of us need to learn to be precisely honest, even in the little things. In all of life, Christians should exude truth. We should increasingly become like our Father. Our Father is a God of truth, not a man that he should lie. It is impossible for God to lie. So, if we are going to be like our Heavenly Father, what does this say to us? Being in Christ places us in the realm of truth. Do you remember what Jesus said about himself? He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So Jesus not only speaks truth, Jesus is truth. If we're going to be like Jesus, we too must be truthful. The intent of falsehood is always to mislead, and this believers must not ever do. Otherwise, those who are spiritually lost will not believe us when we speak of God and of salvation. Truth matters. Does speaking the truth mean that we need to always tell everything we know? The answer is no, of course not. Sometimes love necessitates that we be quiet. Being truthful is not an excuse for being obnoxious. Does speaking the truth mean that we should be totally open and unload all of our feelings and our anger and our bitterness toward others? No. Most of the time we need to take it to God before we take it to others. Pray. Give God time to soften hearts before you speak. Ephesians 4:15 reminds us that when we speak, we are always to speak the truth in love. That in love part is very important. So, if you're a Christian, your word must be your bond. No excuses. If you say it, you need to do it. It doesn't matter if keeping your word is hard. If you say it, you need to do it. In big things, in little things, in all things, if you say it, you need to do it. The truth we exhibit on the outside is an expression of the truth, capital T, who resides on the inside. May God help us be people of integrity. May God enable us to work out what He has worked in. May God give us a burning desire to be known as people of truth. I read a story from our frontier days. A Texas minister retired due to bad health, and he went to work for a wealthy businessman who trusted him. One day, this minister was transporting $5,000 of the businessman's money to the bank. Just outside the bank, a man suddenly pointed a gun toward the minister's face and said, "Give me all the cash." The minister refused. So the robber tried another strategy. He said, "Give me half the cash. You keep the other half and lie about what happened. We'll both be happy and you will live." The minister replied, "The only thing I have to leave my boys is my good name. That good name is worth more to me than my life. So, if you want this money badly enough to murder me, go ahead and shoot, because it's the only way you're going to get it." For a believer, a good name truly is to be chosen rather than great riches. For the sake of our children, and even more, for the sake of Jesus, put off falsehood and speak truthfully. But speak truthfully to whom? The scripture tells us, to his neighbor. In the Bible, neighbor usually refers to all people. But Paul's next phrase makes it clear that the context of this verse refers especially to other Christians. This doesn't mean that we have a license to be dishonest with those who are not Christians. A similar thought is expressed in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Doing good to others and speaking the truth to others is not meant only for the family of believers, but doing good and speaking truth are most effective when we begin in the specific and expand to the general. Other believers provide a beginning point from which good deeds expand. So, we are to put on truth. Why? Number three, because we are part of the same body. Notice that we are to be honest, not merely because honesty is the best policy. Anyone who advocates honesty is the best policy as their sole motivation leaves the door open to switch to dishonesty if it seems that dishonesty is the best policy in certain situations. This is known as situational ethics, and it is not a biblical principle. We are to be honest because God commands it and because we are all members of the same body. We are not isolated from one another, nor are we independent of one another. The body of Christ is divinely created for the glory of God and for the good of man. Also, we are in this particular body by God's design. In the body of Christ known as Parkway, those who are members are connected to one another in this body as much as the members of your physical body are connected to one another. Any body, including the body of Christ, can only work effectively and efficiently when its members are truly honest with one another. If the eye sees a snake, does it lie to the foot? That would not be very helpful for the body, would it? When the foot starts to step in a hole, does it lie to the brain? When a finger gets cut, does it pretend with the rest of the body that it's not cut? Pretending is just a nice word for lying. And yet, members of the body of Christ pretend with one another on a regular basis. Lying and pretending hinder the healthy functioning of the body. When we lie to one another as church members, we damage ourselves because we harm the body to which we belong. When we lie to one another, we infuse into the body a poison which makes the entire body sick. Nothing divides us worse than falsehood and deception. Dishonesty devastates the church. Without openness and truth, there can only be trouble. When trust is lost, suspicions rise. One pastor said it this way: if fellowship is broken, you end up being in a police state in which everybody is spying on everybody. Our duty, all of us in this body, is to do all that we can to prevent our church from becoming a police state. For me, it begins with me. For you, it begins with you. No more lying. No more deception. No more saying something you don't mean. No more breaking promises. No more welching on your debts. No more shading the truth. No more pretense. We need to love one another There's no lying in love. We need to be able to speak freely to one another in love. We need to be free of the baggage that comes with lies and deception and pretense. Will you pray? Will you help? Will you do your part to deal honestly with all others, all the time, in every circumstance, no matter what? Because listen, if it's not no matter what, by tomorrow, the lies and deception and pretending just begin to snowball. Only as we do our part, only then, will we as a church and will you as an individual experience the full blessings of God. So, how will you respond to what you've heard from God's Word and God's Spirit this morning? What do you do with what you've heard? Will you focus on yourself rather than on others? Will you confess your sins before God as God reveals sin in your life? Will you pray that God will help you make things right where your dishonesty has caused damage? Will you do everything in your power to make all relationships right? Will you humble yourself before God, before man, and obey God? Hearing a message from God's Word is not the test. Your response to what you've heard from God's Word, that's the test. So how will you respond? Let's pray.